I believe that as we're in just in that vein of praying for people, that we need to be praying for believers around the world. We're a blessed people here in America, much more than we realize. And although there are a lot of things going on in America, we need to be praying about for sure. And a lot of that I don't necessarily feel to get into. Just we need to be praying for America. We need to continue praying for believers in America as well, for our leadership and so forth, and what God is desiring to do in this country through His church. But I also was sorry to hear that there were 70 Christians in Congo, in the Democratic Republic. How's it called? The Democratic something of Congo. Is that right? Okay. I was trying to think how I saw it. The Democratic Republic of Congo. Okay. But there were 70 Christians who were carried into a little church and horribly killed, like beheaded and so forth, just horribly killed. While we are here in America grateful for what God's doing in our country and grateful for the freedom that we have and that we had this morning, there are others in other nations who don't have that freedom. You know, the Lord's really laid it on Yesupadam's heart about India, because it is such a place of resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. While you have areas that are small pockets of areas of believers, you have in a lot of places where they will kill you in the street for being a Christian. And that's happening. And he's had a lot of his pastors that he's raised up, graduated, sent out, who have been murdered for the sake of the gospel. And their people in their churches, their community. Eric McCoy is in India right now, actually. And so just there are people all over in the nations of this earth who are not experiencing the freedom that we had this morning of just worshiping, that we have of living it out every day in our home and in our life, sharing with our neighbor, loving on one another, gathering around the Word of God, hearing what He would have to say to us. What a privilege, what an honor we have. And Lord, we just lift up our brothers and sisters all over the world. And I realize, Lord, they count it an honor. They count it a privilege to be martyred for You. When they are truly martyred for You, they count it an honor, a privilege. But Lord, I ask You in the place of those who were killed to raise up others who will share Your gospel. Raise up all the more that were 70 were killed. There'll be 7 times 70 or 10 times 70 or 100 times 70 more who will share the gospel till that nation hears the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and He is our Savior, our Deliverer. Lord, I pray that others would be raised up in their stead, in Jesus' name. And again, Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have. We're so grateful. We don't always realize what a grateful people we are. We often take our freedom for granted. I do. I'm not saying y'all don't. I'm saying I do. And I think that many times we forget the freedom we have. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful this morning. They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. They're fine. But you know, they have families. And they were people who didn't mind spreading the gospel. And so we need others in their place doing it. Amen. All right. I had a word the Lord had been dealing with in my heart for a number of weeks. And then I had him speaking to me about something this past Tuesday morning when I was reading. And then it was heading in this direction, and I really felt like I was ready to go, you know. I felt like I had it. And I got up this morning, it was like putting my socks on over my shoes. It wasn't right at all. It was like, this is not what you're saying, is it? This is not where you want to go. And so I found myself, okay, where do we start? Where do you want to go? So are y'all ready? Lord, we just yield to your word. I thank you, Lord, that you always have what you want for us. And we just yield our hearts this morning to hear what you want to say to us at Church on the Rock. I thank you for those who are here this morning to hear this word. And it's the perfect timing, it's the perfect word for us this morning. And so we just yield our hearts to you to hear what you're saying to us in this hour that we're living in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like there's a lot I can say, actually. You know me. I could go on and on and on about things that he's stirring in my heart. So you should probably be praying that I just stay steady, Joy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to start there, and we'll just go from there. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, help me. Chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And I want you to pay attention to this, a constant theme of in him, in him. When I used to study under Kenneth Hagin, I didn't quite complete everything, but I completed a number of courses through Rhema Bible College. And one of the things that I learned from him was pay attention, most particularly in the letters where Paul's writing to the churches, of where it says things like in him, through him, by him. Pay attention to those things when you're reading your Bible. Now pay attention to it right here because you're going to see it over and over and over. Because in him, in and through our union with him, this shows our identity of who we are. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that's kairoses, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our down payment on what's to come. He is the down payment. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. But as I was reading this Tuesday morning, the Lord said, He said, pay attention. This is talking about your identity in me. Your identity through your union with me. This is who you are. And he said, so many of my people don't walk in the identity of who I say that you are. They don't walk in that identity. I mean, we know we're born again, but we deal a lot with our flesh. We deal a lot either giving into it or working hard to crucify our flesh, like Benny Hinn, you say, kill it, kill it, kill it. Like we were just struggling, having to fight and kill it all the time. And we also deal with some old patterns of thinking from the old man of who we used to be, and the old way and the carnal way of thinking that we have lived our entire lives with. And we're trying to become one who pleases him, one who follows him, who pursues him, who loves him and obeys him. Yet we oftentimes find ourselves contending with our flesh and our old way of thinking. Is that not true for a lot of people? Paul said when we were baptized, we were buried with him. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, in that same way, we should walk in newness of life. We also were raised from the dead, raised into a brand new creation in Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. We're no longer slaves of sin. These are things he's saying here in Romans 6. Sin has no more dominion over us. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. The old you with your old sinful nature, that's not you anymore. It has no place in ruling over you anymore. You're dead to that. You're alive to God now. Yet believers still struggle with who they are in Him. Are y'all with me? They still struggle with flesh and with old ways of thinking. See, before you were born again, you know this, but we're just gonna go back through it. Before you were born again, your spirit man was dead in sin. Your spirit man was not alive to God, but dead in sin. And your soul, made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soulish man and that seat of decision making was it thought like it was used to thinking, like it was trained to think with a human carnal way of thinking because you weren't born again yet. Are you with me? It taught like it was trained to think. Whatever life's experiences brought, that's the way the mind would think. And then your body's a creature of habit. It does what you teach it to do. If you teach it to go to bed at this time, it does eventually. If you teach it to get up early or late, that's what it does. You know, I mean, it's a creature of habit. And it usually gives in to the pressures around it, most especially if your soulish man is carnal in its thinking. You know? Are y'all with me? But when you were born again, your spirit man became alive unto God. And as you feed on the Word of God, your spirit man is growing, but also your soul, made up of your mind, your will, and emotions, it begins to become transformed by the Word of God. And we no longer, our perspective begins to change, and we no longer think the way we used to think, right? And your body tells what you tell it to do, still. It's like, we don't do that anymore. That's not who we are anymore. Your spirit man wants to serve God. Your spirit man doesn't struggle. We struggle here and then with the flesh. But when you're born again, your spirit man's alive unto God and your mind's being renewed to the Word of God, your spirit and soul take hold together and tell, no, flesh, we're not doing that. That's not who you are anymore. We don't do that anymore. I love the way this says this in Ephesians 2. I'm going to just read it to you from the Passion Translation. In Ephesians 2. And I'm going to skip and jump a little bit so you don't need to try to follow me because you won't be able to. even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses, wasn't that long ago that you lived in religion and values of the world, obeying the ruler of this earth. And the corruption that was in us was, from birth, was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-will. And we We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children to God. But God still loved us with such great love. He's so rich in compassion and mercy that even when we were dead and doomed in our sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we were ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. We are now co-seated as one with Christ. Although we be living like we're sitting right here, you know, but we're co-seated with Him in Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in Him. Nothing we could ever do to earn this salvation. It was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. No one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We've become His poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny He's given each of us, for we are joined to Christ. We are joined to Christ. I love that first little piece of verse 13. It says, look at you now. Look at you now. Everything is new. Everything is new. You know, the Word of God, and we're going to start curving now. The Word of God doesn't say, quit going after the flesh and you can live by the Spirit. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, if you just deal with your flesh, you can start living by the Spirit. It does not say that. That's the way we would think, right? I mean, with human thinking, we would think, well, if you just get this together, if you get it together, then you can start living in the Spirit. That's not what it says. He said, if you'll walk after the Spirit, then you won't satisfy the cravings of your flesh. If you'll walk after the Spirit, then you won't. If we would live our lives after the Spirit, guided and led by the Holy Spirit, then we wouldn't give into and have that struggle with our flesh that Christians often tend to have. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Chris, I'm going to do this from the Passion Translation. I don't think I told you that part. Oh, Jesus. Verse 13. Beloved ones, God has called you, to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up base of operation in the natural realm. Freedom means we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all that we do. For love completes the law of God. All the law can be summarized in one grand statement: demonstrate love to your neighbor even as you care for and love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, it says you're acting like wild beasts to destroy one another. Let me give you the footnote on that. The Aramaic and the Greek both say biting and devouring. If you continue to bite and devour one another, it's a metaphor that's used for having a critical attitude that will destroy the fellowship. Like when we have critical attitudes, hello, anybody ever had a critical attitude in here toward anybody? Just asking, you don't have to answer out loud and incriminate yourself. Or make faces. God knows, right? Huh? God knows. She said, God knows. Did you know that critical attitudes destroy the fellowship of believers? We're biting and criticizing one another, and it destroys the fellowship. That's what it says. It goes on and says, as you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. If you go after the Holy Spirit, you'll abandon that selfish stuff. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder Him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. Isn't that the truth? So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of your flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit that's in you. But when you're brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, then you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. Now he goes on and says, the cravings of the self-life are obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others. Know anybody who's manipulative? It's in this category right here. Hatred of those who get in your way. Senseless arguments. Resentment when other people are favored. Temper tantrums. Angry quarrels. Only thinking of yourself. Being in love with your own opinions. Being envious of the blessings of others. Murder. And we know what 1 John says about that. When you have hatred in your heart, it's murder. Uncontrolled addictions. I know how Cookie is. Wild parties. And all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom, oh, I'm free, use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit within you. I love the way the Amplified says it. It says the fruit which the Holy Spirit within you accomplishes or produces. Him living in you produces the fruit of His life in you. Is divine love in all of its varied expressions. Now we're looking at a whole bunch of fruit. When really it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then you see all the varied expressions of love. And I don't have a problem if you call all the other ones fruit too. I don't have a problem with that. They're all expressions of the fruit of love though. Let's look at them. Joy that overflows. Peace that subdues. Patience that endures. Kindness in action. That's goodness. Kindness in action. A life full of virtue, that's goodness. Faith that prevails. Gentleness of heart. And strength of spirit. That's self-control. Even under pressure. That you're strong in your inner man. Even under pressure. That's called self-control. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Do we want to go further? Yeah, let's go on. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, have already experienced crucifixion. Remember, we died with Him. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. We must live in the Holy Spirit and follow after Him. So may we never be arrogant or look down on others, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of other people. Oh, that's a whole lot of mouthful right there, isn't it? I mean, we could go home now again. You know, as believers, we know how we're supposed to act, right? We know we're supposed to exhibit love. We know we're supposed to exhibit joy and patience. And we're supposed to exhibit goodness. And we're supposed to exhibit self-control. But the key is, these are His characteristics. It's of Him. These are His attributes. They are from the life of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves or of our own effort. We can't do that. They're expressions of His love. The Bible tells us in 1 John, He is love. He is love. These are attributes of who He is. When we are born again, Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we feed on God's Word and we allow the Holy Spirit, when He comes to live inside of us, we allow Him to lead us and direct us and correct us and help us. And we learn to yield to Him and listen and surrender and follow after Him more and more. This love and all of its expressions begins to grow and mature in us and begins to grow forth from us, from our lives, like fruit on a tree. The tree doesn't struggle to bear fruit. It's not straining to get an apple out. Okay? It's just not. It comes naturally because of the life of God in us. It's to be natural as well. These are supposed to be natural, supernatural fruit, but natural to us as believers. The New King James says, verse 24 and 25, I just want to cover that. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now here's the deal. We've been known as a church who loves well. Do y'all ever remember that? Hadn't heard that lately, have we? For real. But we have been known as a church who loves well. It's also our command, but people have told us that. And when you love others, I've had two specific things the Lord spoke to me about back a few months ago, and that's going to be where I'm going now, and then another thing recently. When you love others, the enemy will try to take advantage of your love. He'll use people and bring things against you to try to hurt you or get you offended or to get you to withdraw and pull back on your love. Now, we've just read the fruit of the Spirit is love with all of its attributes, the life of the Holy Spirit in us, right? Okay. But when those kinds of things happen, we want to pull back, don't we? I mean, that would be kind of the human thing to do. It's not the Spirit thing to do, but it is our human nature to do that. We have to remember something, though. God's love is powerful. It's powerful. It's who He is. Right? And so it's strong enough. God's love in me, and you ought to say this, God's love in me is strong enough to endure hardship. Say it. God's love in me is strong enough to endure hardship. God's love in me is strong enough to endure hurt. God's love in me is strong enough to endure disappointment. Hello? God's love in me is strong enough to endure ridicule. God's love in me is strong enough to endure persecution. God's love in me is strong enough to endure criticism. God's love in me is strong enough to endure what people think of me, good, bad, or indifferent. Hello? Amen. It's the truth. But what we have to remember is when the attack comes, love is not selfish, it is powerful, and it endures all things. We have to remember, love is not selfish. Remember that? We learned that from 1 Corinthians 13. It's not selfish. It's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about how you made me feel some kind of way. It's not about being recognized by someone or being patted on the back for something I did good because I loved somebody. Which is what I'm commanded. I only did what I was commanded to do, right? Are y'all with me? 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things. It holds up under all pressure, any pressure. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things without weakening. And verse 8 says, love never fails. That, I'm just going to read it to you. I love it from the Amplified. Since I'm up here with the mic, I'm going to read it how I want to. Okay. Amplified says, I love this. So I was smarty pants, now I can't find it. Oh, because I'm on the wrong page. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Remember when we were just reading the fruit of my flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit? You're going to see the contrast with some of this. Endures long, it's patient, it's kind, it's never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It's not prideful. It's not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It's not rude. It doesn't act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or yes. It's not resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention, hello, to a suffered wrong. In other words, it forgives easily. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Love never, ever, ever, ever fails. Amen. Just like the enemy has tried to stop you at times in your assignment. He tries to stop churches in their assignments and the things that they are gifted and good at. He tries to stop us in that. There have been attacks against Church on the Rock where our love walk is concerned. And I'm not talking about recent. I'm talking about back before. Back before. And what the enemy has tried to do is work to cause us to want to protect ourselves, you know, to want to put up walls and just don't reach out quite like that anymore. Are y'all hearing me? That's the stuff we need to guard our hearts against. That's the stuff we should guard our hearts against, is temptation to quit loving. Quintation. Wow. I just try to put words together and make it go faster. The temptation to quit loving people. The temptation to quit reaching out and helping people. Amen. The enemy would have you want to do that. And if you go back with your old flesh and your old way of thinking, you're like, yeah, I'm done with this. But what you need to do is stay in His love and tell your flesh, absolutely no. Absolutely no. This ain't about me. It's about the one who lives inside of me and sharing who He is with other people, period. How they respond is going to be between them and God. I'm just responsible to do what I'm responsible to do. Amen? I'm to love. But then there's been something else the Lord started speaking to me about, and I didn't know He wanted to go here right now, but He does. So there's another part of this besides just the fact that the enemy would like to bring attack against you and stop you from reaching out in love to other people. It's one of the greatest ways that people will see you belong to the Lord, when you genuinely love other people It's one of the greatest evangelistic tools we have. They can hear you talk all day long, but when they see how you love people, how you forgive people, how you treat people, how you're good to folks, that talks louder than your other stuff. Your actions speak louder than words, right? And you can act like you're saying all the right things, but people see how you're really acting and how you're really behaving. And that can either turn them on or off one way or the other. But there's another part to this that we've got to pay attention to that he brought to my attention. Turn, if y'all are okay, turn with me to John chapter 15. Just New King James, Chris. Tell you what, Trey, you got the power of God up here moving. I'm having a time being still. Whew. Let's start with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So you have the Father who is tending the vine, and the vine, the main part here, is Jesus. We are branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Let's talk about that for just a minute. That word there is A-I-R-O in the Greek. And it means to take up and cleanse and wash and prop it up. You see, young parts of the grapevine that start shooting out are often down low. Down close to the ground. The rain comes and beats down on the dirt and it splatters on the little small branch and it gets muddy and dirty and it becomes vulnerable to disease and fungus. Some of your older branches can get like that too, where they get heavy with heavy wood. I said wood, I didn't say fruit. Heavy with wood. And they start leaning down. They don't bear fruit anymore. And what he does is he comes along, the Father, the vine dresser, comes along with a bucket of water and literally cleanses and washes those little branches and props them up so that they can get sunlight again. The second part of that verse says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Yay. If you're bearing fruit, you get pruned. That it may bear more fruit. Let's stop and look at that word a minute. Prune. This word is K-A-T-H-A-I-R-O. Calf arrow. Arrow is the cleansing, lifting up and cleansing. This is calf arrow, which actually means to cleanse by cutting away. It's a cleansing, but it's to cut away type of cleansing. And this is the Father in His goodness is pruning and cleansing us in a way that we will bring forth better, more excellent, sweeter, riper, healthier fruit for His glory. That's fruit that brings Him glory, brings Him honor. Here's the problem, church. We don't always realize it's the Lord pruning us. Have y'all ever had a time, oh, I just felt a pruning right there. I'm serious. I hadn't. I felt something hurt really bad. But what was my first thought? I got offended with you, or I got offended with you, or I'm blaming somebody else. I'm not even realizing the Lord was doing something all along. Are y'all hearing me, church? The Lord was doing something. And here I am in offense or upset, not even realizing that the Lord was doing this on purpose. See, the key is remain in Him. Abide in Him. Stay in Him. You can't produce anything if you don't stay abiding in the vine. You have to abide, remain, live in that place where the sap of Him is for His life. The sap is the life of the vine, where His sap is flowing through you. See, if we, here's the problem is a lot of times when we don't realize it and we feel something that was an ouch, it was a prune, and we tend to want to back away. We take something personally instead of realizing God's doing something in us. We're misunderstanding it. And we begin to back away. And guess what happens? That branch starts growing in a whole different direction. It'll start going in a whole other direction. If it backs away, it may start going in a whole different route. See, listen, the branch that is pruned is also, it's vulnerable. When you prune a branch, it's vulnerable. It's also vulnerable to disease. And to like a fungus type thing. But the Father knows how to prune us well. He does. He knows how to do it well. But if we misunderstand then and get offended and start blaming Trey because I'm feeling this kind of way or blaming somebody else, all of a sudden what used to be easy to love all of a sudden gets hard. Are y'all hearing me? Am I making any sense to you? Areas of your life of where fruit would abound, all of a sudden where it was easy to do, all of a sudden it starts getting hard because He's pruned away. But if I misunderstand that and I start pulling away instead of staying in that place of union, I become susceptible. I become vulnerable to that fungus. Are y'all hearing me? Are you getting anything out of this at all? Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes it's just, all of a sudden it's hard, like, wait, whoa, whoa, because He's pruning. Or maybe it's another area of fruit in my life where I used to be patient and this all of a sudden, like, oh, wait. Are you hearing me? So the bottom line is when He's pruning us, we must stay close in union with Him, in Him. That's what abiding and staying in union is all about. What I was reading to you early along. In Him, in Him. We've got to stay in that place. That's where the life of God flows. It does not flow outside of Him. It doesn't. Then I'm going to go default back to flesh if I get outside of Him. Are y'all with me? Let's read some more. He's talking to His disciples in verse 3. He said, you're already clean, A-I-R-O. You've already been cleansed and lifted up because of the word that I've been speaking to you all along. I mean, I've been with you. I've been giving you the word. You're already cleansed because of that. Abide in me. Live in me. Stay in that place of union in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Let's go back to that. Like if we pull away and we don't stay in that place and we start heading off in a, and pulling, withdrawing and growing off in a different direction, what ends up happening is there are branches that will grow long and heavy with wood and with leaves and no fruit. No fruit. They're heavy with wood and with leaves. Maybe they used to bear fruit, but they're taken off in a direction with their heaviness. They're going down the fence line or the arbor or somewhere else. And they're growing, listen, further and further away from the vine. And you start seeing dead leaves on them. Right? They start dying off. You start seeing parts of them that start dying off and withering away. They're no longer in close union with the vine. They have to be removed. And that's also for the health of the whole. Because they're sucking some life out of that vine. Verse 7 to 9. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples, my disciplined ones. So you will be my disciplined ones. The Father's wanting us to learn to walk in the identity of who He says we are. In Him. In our union with Him. We are a spirit and the Holy Spirit living in us as we are in Him. He produces the fruit out of our lives. But we have to remain in that place of union and in walking with and in obedience to the promptings and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That keeps us in that place of union. I'm pulling all these scriptures together. It keeps us in that place of union. And that way fruit comes forth from that union. Love. His life. He is love. That's who He is. His life and all of its expressions, His love and all of His these expressions. So to do this, we have to stay in union with Him. We've got to be to listen to and be led by the Holy Spirit. In doing that, we quit the struggle with flesh. There's no fight with the flesh when I stay in that place of union with Him and that walking in the Holy Spirit and letting Him grow fruit in me. And when pruning takes place, don't back off and start growing in a different route. Stay in union. Stay in union. Because the Father knows how to prune us properly. He does. He doesn't prune us and, you know, like we've accidentally killed something before because the way we cut it or whatever. He knows how to prune us well. He does. And if we'll stay in union with Him, that place will begin to grow and bring forth greater fruit. So as a church, we've got to recognize when the enemy wants to stop what God's doing in us. And the places where attack has come against our love walk, we want to say, Lord, if there's any place in me that is resisted or blamed or gotten into offense or anything like that against anyone where we may have felt pain from or any incident that we may have felt pain from, we want to make sure we keep our heart in union with Him. In union with Him, there's no place of unforgiveness there. There's no place of offense when I'm in union with Him. There's no place of getting selfish or you piss me off so bad I can't hardly stand you. Are y'all with me? And I'm just saying it like we say it, okay? I'm saying it like you know what I'm talking about. We stay in that place of union. And then when He's wanting to cut away areas, we stay in that place of union. And we let Him cut away so that our life will bring forth greater and more excellent fruit for His glory, for His honor. And I'll tell you, this is the stuff that speaks to the world. This is the stuff that ministers to the world. They need us bearing fruit. They really do. They need us bearing fruit. Our families need us bearing fruit. I'm into that. Our families need to see the fruit of His life coming forth out of us. They need to see that. And they need to see healthy, whole, more excellent fruit. You see, I feel like I can't imagine anybody who doesn't feel like we are living in the end of times. I can't imagine anybody who doesn't recognize or realize that we are at the end of this. When you see what the Word has to say. And you begin, you know, I didn't always feel that way 10 years ago, 15 years ago. But as you continue in your relationship with Him, you begin to feel things inwardly from Him. Are y'all with me? You begin to recognize we're coming toward the end of this thing. We're coming closer to the end. I'm not saying He's coming back tonight or tomorrow. I don't know. I'm just saying I know that the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay? The day of the Lord is at hand. And in that, there are people who are going to need what we have. They are. They're going to need the love that we carry. They're going to need to be trained so they can turn right around in 5 minutes and go out and get others. I don't mean like they need 10 years of training. I don't mean that at all. They need to quickly, that we put the Word in them and turn them right around out there to go gather more. Training trainers, as Sim called it. We're training trainers. And it's our place. It's our place. And so we want our hearts, we want to be able to recognize when there's an attack against us and what it's against and why. We need to recognize that was against your love walk right there. Are y'all with me? You need to recognize that's against your whatever. We had one specifically against the love walk that Church on the Rock walks in. But then there's also been a pruning of Church on the Rock. There's been a pruning. How many of you can look back and go, yeah, I see that in me, just me personally. I see that in me. How many of you can say, I've experienced that. I didn't realize that's where it was. I did not realize that's what was going on. I have to say I didn't till not so long ago when the Lord began to speak to me about it. Now, a few months ago, He said, your church has come under attack against the love walk that you've walked in. I'm like, duh. I'm a little bit slow. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, I don't know what I'd do. Because I'm real slow without Him, okay? Thank God for Him. Thank God for Him. Amen. So the key for us, church, is we must stay in that place of union. I don't want to be that one who says, you know, where He's saying, you belong to me, but you don't have any idea of what your identity is in me. In me. That you don't know who you are in me or who I am in you. Forget our own identity. I'm trying to go find myself like you used to hear in the 60s and 70s. That's the stupidest thing ever. I'm trying to find myself. Lose yourself quickly. Find Him, right? Find Him instead. Got it. She said, that's what we were missing, Him. We were missing Him. That's why we were hung up on ourselves. Amen. Let's stand, let's pray. Actually, let's just all come up here and pray with and for one another.